Welcome back, friends. I hope you enjoyed seeing one another, had an interesting discussion. We will get to some of that stuff. The video and your discussion relates to the second half of the message, so it's going to take us a little bit to get there, but I hope it was good for you. We're going to park and go in sort of a different direction for the next few minutes. I'm going to begin with a prayer for illumination, then I'm going to read our scriptures. So if you don't have a Bible yet, please grab it. Open to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 14. Lord, this is meaningless and worthless if it is not about you. So Lord, it's not about me. It's not even about our listeners here, those who are going to engage over this time. It's not about us. This is about worshiping you. We're in a worship service and we submit everything to you. So Lord, first and foremost, be glorified. Second, Lord, I pray that you would have your way through this time. May your spirit apply your truth to our hearts in a way that is personal and meaningful. It makes a difference to us so that we may more fully glorify you as your image bearers, as those who submit to and serve and love and worship Jesus, all for your sake. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have whatever we have asked of him. If you see any brother or sister committing a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin that does not lead to death. This is the word of the Lord. And we respond, thanks be to God. In line with our Philippians 2 passage that we started the service with, I am going to give you what is a more nuanced version of Jesus. And when I have done this in previous messages, I sometimes find that not everyone likes it. Some feel like it seems to diminish Jesus. I've actually found that it not only exalts and glorifies Jesus more and makes him even bigger, but it also has the other effect of making Jesus more my example than he might previously have been. How can Jesus be our example if the God part of him constantly trumps everything? And you face this and you come up against it when you talk with people about how Jesus is our example when he was tempted. But the conversation always ends up going to, but how can God really be tempted? No, so was it really temptation? Or how can he be our example? Because I struggle with stuff, but Jesus clearly didn't struggle with anything. Or how can Jesus be my example when I have all of these pains and difficulties in my life, and Jesus was the healer, or I would love to see someone healed, but God doesn't work that way through me because Jesus was someone different. Now, I would like to give you a more nuanced picture of that will bring some of those things out into more focus and clarity in such a way that Jesus can actually both be God and our example. And where we see those two coming together is first of all in the Philippians 2 passage where it talks about Jesus emptying himself. He emptied himself and became obedient. He emptied himself to such a degree that he laid everything that was the privilege of being God aside and took on humanity. So that the miracles that we see in Jesus don't come from his godness, his deity. They come from somewhere else. And that somewhere else is where Jesus can then be our example. His teaching and knowing what to say, they come from that other place. not because he is God, but because he has found a way to connect with God and therefore go and do those things. And if you don't believe me, let me show you some scriptures where Jesus himself admits this. This is Jesus speaking. He said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing, nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." And then a few verses later, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I will then judge. And my judgment is just because I seek to do not my will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus emptied himself and positioned himself in the exact same position that you and I are in, such that we need and he needed to be in a place of complete intimacy and dependence on God before he could go and do the things that God wanted him to do. This is how Jesus is our example, friends. This is where Jesus' teaching comes from. I don't speak on my own. I speak as I hear the Father. I don't act on my own. I only act as I see what the Father is doing. It requires an intimacy and a dependence on God. And that's how Jesus can be our example. So Jesus doesn't walk into a place and have a plan for what he's about to do. He's connecting with the Father. And in that intimate connection with the Father, as he hears the Father speaking to him, then he acts. He doesn't act in his own power. He acts with the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the point of the baptism and the dove coming on him. Jesus only sees and does what he hears and sees the Father doing. And that's how Jesus can be our example. Jesus spends a lifetime waiting on God, getting his orders from God. When God says go, then he goes. And he checks in throughout the day. Like, where are we going next, Lord? It's this constant submission to the Father, this constant connection and submission to the Father that Jesus then acts in. I can do nothing on my own. And I have preached this way before, and like I said, I find that people don't like it. And yet at the same time, I have found it to be so encouraging because it can actually change your prayer life. That we become people who submit ourselves to God and we wait on God and we seek his will. What are you saying to me, Lord? And then I pray that will. And then I go and do that will, just like Jesus did. This is how Jesus can actually be our example. That if we can get to a point where we find ourselves in constant communion and connection with the Lord, we can then go be people who say and do the things that Jesus wanted us to say and do. Now, how does this connect back to 1 John? 1 John begins by talking about how God will give you anything that you ask if you ask according to his will. How do you know what's his will? You have to take time. You and I have to take the time to get into such intimacy with God that we know his will. Now, of course, we know his will here, but we're now talking about stuff that's more specific. You're not going to find the answer to your the specific question that you have about the trouble that you in particular are facing. You might not find the specific answer here. You need to be in constant connection and communion with God so that you can hear his voice, so that you know where he's leading. I can do nothing on my own, but I can only do what I see the Father doing, and I can only speak according to what the Father says to me. Those are Jesus' words. We have to become people who seek God. like someone, I forget, was Kevin or it was Sarah this morning praying, not referring to Jesus' words in the garden, Gethsemane, where he says, Lord, I'm coming here. If there's any way we can get out of this, I'm seeking that, but not my will, but yours be done. And he stays there until he is at the point where he has heard from God. And then he goes. This is the example Jesus sets for us. So our goal is to begin asking God, what are you asking for me, Lord? What is your will? And then I start praying that. And then I start receiving those answers. Then I can actually say, yeah, I am actually receiving, like the scriptures that say, ask and you shall receive. I'm actually getting them. You know why I'm getting them? Because I'm asking in accordance with God's will. I'm not simply asking for my own stuff, just what I want. Now, how does this connect to the video we watched, the song? What's one thing that you can count on that you know you don't even need to ask? You just know God will answer this. What's God's will? That you pray for your wandering brother. And that's how these things are connected in John's mind and in the flow of the passage. He starts by talking about how if you ask anything according to God's will, you will receive it. And here's an example of what you should ask for. Get your brother back. Those who are wandering. So look at verse 16. If you see a brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. Very quickly, what's a sin leading unto death? Last week, we talked about the testimony that God puts in front of people and asks them to decide, are you going to believe the testimony of the water, the blood, and the spirit? Essentially, are you going to believe God's testimony about who Jesus is? Are you going to call God a liar? This seems to be connected in people's minds to what Jesus refers to as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Rather than unpacking all that, let me just summarize and say, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not that you, in the end, would say, you would in some way sort of send curse words at God and then later on regret it and go, oh, I think I may have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? That's not what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit means. What blasphemy of the Holy Spirit means in its context in Matthew, it is how it's very much related here to the context here. It is about seeing God at work in an undeniable way, but then attributing it to the enemy. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where you essentially cut off the branch you're standing on in the end. you cut yourself off from life because you say, if I see God at work in Christ, if I see that this is clearly the Holy Spirit working here, and then I say, no, that's not the Holy Spirit, that's actually his enemy, because that's, then you've cut yourself off. The reason it's unpardonable is because there's no forgiveness left. You've cut yourself off from the only source of forgiveness. In Matthew, Jesus only speaks of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit when he's engaging with the Pharisees and he does some things, some miracles, and then he drives out some demons, and then they say, well, you're actually doing that by the power of the evil one. And that's where he then says, you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You saw what the Holy Spirit did, but actually attributed it to the enemy. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You have rejected the testimony. So that's tying it back in with what we're talking about here in 1 John. You have rejected the demonstration, the testimony of who God is and the fact that he is at work. Now, John says, there is a sin that does not lead to death. And again, in the end, that's what it seems that he is talking about, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm not saying that you pray for those who may have committed that particular sin, but every other sin If you see a brother or sister wandering, we pray for them. That's the first step. So he says, if it's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if it's any other type of rejecting God, if it's any other type of wandering, if it's any other sin, you ask God for them. If you see a brother or sister committing a sin, we pray for them. That's the first thing. And what I find really interesting about this, if you see a brother or sister sinning, requires that we make an evaluation of that brother or sister. Is that in fact sin? Yet Jesus said, judge not. How do I get around that? We're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to be judgy, right? That's the term these days, right? Don't be judgy. Don't judge me. You're a judgy person. We're actually called, asked, required to judge, to make an evaluation. And sometimes we actually push Jesus' words beyond the way Jesus wanted them used. So when Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged, first of all, he's not talking about condemnation, because he goes on to say, the measure that you use will be used against you. So he's talking about evaluation. And then he says, first look at yourself, take out the log out of your own eye, then go to that person. We have to make evaluations. We just have to be careful how we do it. We are called to judge, but we have to be careful how we do it. So don't push it further than Jesus. How does this relate to our song that we listened to? I left by the back door and I threw away the key. The song is U2's song, For the First Time. And that last line talks about, my father is a rich man. He wears a rich man's cloak, gave me the keys to his kingdom coming, gave me a cup of gold. He says, I have many mansions. There are many rooms to see, but I left by the back door and I threw away the key. But for the first time, I feel loved. I threw away the key. I threw away the key over and over again. You know, what's really interesting about that song is that when you listen to them sing it in concert now, 15 years after that song was written, 20 years after that song was written almost, you know what they sing at the end of that line? I threw away the key, but grace gave it back to me. I threw away the key, but only grace gave it back to me. And the question I have is, how many brothers went after them when they threw away the key? How many sisters prayed for them when they threw away the key? And I ask that about myself. How many times have I thrown away the keys to the kingdom because I got caught up in something that didn't have anything to do with the kingdom? And I thought, I know better. I know better. You know? How many, maybe you and I are here today, not just because of God's grace and not just because of our own responses to it, but also because of the faithful prayers of brothers and sisters who saw us sinning, saw us throwing things away, and prayed for us. How many more people might we see return to the Lord if we actually don't simply let them go, don't judge them and condemn them and all that stuff, but actually say, my first response is going to be prayer. My first response is going to be, I now own this person and this problem. And every day I go to the Lord and I say, don't forget my friend. Don't forget my brother. James 5 says, brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It starts with prayer, according to John. One commentator made a note and said, it's a remarkable thing that John actually places the responsibility for the spiritual health of the congregation on all of us, every member, because all of us can pray. It starts with prayer. Now, there may be steps that we need to take afterwards. You know, Jesus mentions the one step, check the log in your own eye first. It may be that then there is that follow-up conversation that we need to have with that person after we've done some serious checking our own junk out first and dealing with that before the Lord. But we will never know how to have that conversation with that individual who is wandering if we don't first seek God's will in prayer. And that's once again how these two parts of this passage can be related here. In order to pray God's will and in order to do God's will, we have to seek God's will. Yes, it's God's will that that sinner come back. It's God's will that I look at my own sin and repent of it. But then how we go about engaging that individual, how we go about engaging that brother or sister who's doing their own thing, who's throwing the key away, we're not going to have the spiritual sensitivity and the wisdom for it and the love that we need if we aren't first praying for that individual and then seeking God's will for how to go about having that conversation. Now, how do we know God's will? How do we seek it? How do we become people that hear and are so attuned, like Jesus, so attuned to the Father, to the Spirit, that we can be people who don't just pray, but who pray from what we are hearing, praying from that connection to God? How are we going to develop that? It means that we start waiting for the Lord. It means that we start making time to listen and make space within our prayer time for silence so that we ask the Lord our questions and then say, here's an opportunity, Lord. I would like you to then speak to me. And we start to develop that listening ear. It starts with, in addition to that, confession, which is why we talked about confession as well this morning. If we are going to be people who hear from the Lord, who are going to seek his will, we have to be people who confess everything that we know we need to confess so that there's nothing between us and the Lord. So that, first of all, he doesn't need to put his finger on our junk before dealing with the questions that we have. But also so that we learn humility. It's very hard to hear if you already know or think you know the answer. It's helpful in confession to start confessing the motivations that we have as well, so that our motivations become aligned with the Lord. That will make it easier for you to hear the Lord as we submit our wants and our desires to him and say, but what do you want? If we start practicing some of those things, then we will develop the relationship with God that Jesus exemplifies. I can do nothing on my own. I act and I speak only according to what I have heard and seen from the Father. And at the same time, we know that it is always God's will to pray for our wandering brother. But before we ask for the other things, we need to know what God's will is. So let's seek him, Lord. Friends, let's seek our Lord together for those who are wandering and who are on our hearts. There are probably people who are coming to mind for you as we have been thinking about this. And whether they are currently on our prayer lists or not, let's put them there. And then let's seek God, both that he bring that wanderer back and grant that person's life to them, as John puts it. And let's seek the Lord for what our part is in engaging that individual. How do we go about that? And we're going to do that by clearing out our junk, by offering the Lord space and time to speak, and then by responding in obedience when he does. Let's pray. Lord, I love this picture of Jesus, that apart from you, he could do nothing. And likewise, apart from him, we can do nothing. Thank you for the privilege of being a branch on the vine. And Lord, there are people that come to mind for us right now who are wandering away. We're starting to separate themselves from you. And Lord, we're asking for you to bring them back. It's not bringing them back for the sake of the numbers on the Zoom call. It's not bringing them back for the sake of our own egos so that we can check a box or so that we can make ourselves feel good about the influence we had in someone else's life. It's out of deep compassion for them and out of love for you that we say, Lord, bring them back so that they have intimacy with you, so that you can grant them life, so that your body on earth would be healthy and whole and functioning in such a way that the world sees, so that there's unity and cooperation and service. Lord, bring them back. And Lord, make us people who listen for your voice. Make us people who are willing to wait to hear from you. Make us people who bring our friends, our brothers and sisters before you and say, Lord, what do you want to do? Don't forget about them. Bring them back, Lord. What do you want to do? What's my part? And Lord, I pray that we would be people of confession, people of humility, where we say, it's not my will, but yours be done. Let's clear the pathway so that there's nothing in between the two of us, and so that we can come and say, Lord, as far as we can tell, we have clean hands and pure hearts, and we want to be in your presence and to know your voice, and to then respond appropriately. So Lord, grant us our friends, grant us our brothers, sisters, for your sake. In your name, amen. Well, thanks for being with us this morning, friends. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, and give you your wandering friends. Bless you. See you next week.